Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in. We're in a series called The End. We're asking questions about what does the Bible tell us about how this whole story we're living in wraps up and begins again. And it's a term we use called eschatology. We're having an eschatological conversation today. And we have been for the last few weeks asking the question, you know, what should Christians believe about the end? And we have this conception that how you think things are going to end has massive implications on how you live your life in the here and now, does it not? And so we've been for the last several weeks looking at different parts the Bible paints and the picture of the end. And today I want to zoom in on one part of the end today. We have talked over the last few weeks about the grand story that the Bible tells us that we live in. This is our ultimate framework, that God created everything and that he made the heaven and earth as one, and that through sin and Satan and through the flesh and rebellion, we live in a fallen creation, that there is a separation between heaven and earth. But God did not just leave us spinning off into oblivion. He set in motion a plan from the beginning, from before the foundations of the world. He knew that Jesus Christ, his one and only son, would die on a cross, ultimately reconciling heaven and earth together. Amen? And then through that death and resurrection of Jesus, he established the church, and he has been reconciling the world to himself through the church ever since then. And we live in what's called the age of the church. Stay with me. Last week, we began to talk about a moment in time will come where Jesus will return. And then the end of the scripture tells us that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, ultimately paints a picture of a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus referred to this as the age to come, that there is going to be a whole new beginning and a whole new reality that those of us who have put our faith in Jesus get to experience forever and ever and ever. This happy ending is in fact a new beginning. And it's unto that I want to talk about for just a few minutes today. I want to talk about the picture the Bible paints of the end. I think in the church, now some of you are probably thinking, well, I was here a few weeks ago and Pastor Jason talked about that in Revelation 21. I want to zoom in with a little bit more detail today, especially on what the Bible tells us to expect about the new heaven and the new earth. And I think in the church, if we err anyway these days, it's that we don't actually talk enough and think enough about the end and about what the Bible tells us the new heavens and the new earth are going to be all about. And it's important that we talk about this, because if we lose sight of it, we lose a certain power that God has given us to propel us forward in this life. This is why Paul always said things like, you know, I forget what's behind and I reach forward, I press forward. My sights are set on things above, he said. And so a lot of people end up falling away because they lose sight of the ultimate destination and reward that we have in front of us. There's two common errors we face when it comes to this conversation. The first is having no vision at all, that we never think about it. And when we anchor ourselves in an accurate vision of our heavenly reward, it gives us tangible power and hope through every season of life. And the inverse is true. When you lose sight of that reward, you lose power. You lose the ability to be anchored in what is ultimately going to be your reality. And when you lose sight of that, you start to lose a grip on the life. There's a great story of a woman back in 1952 named Florence Chadwick. Anybody ever heard of that name? She tried to swim the coast of California. And she swam over 800 miles. Incredible. And yet, she came up 1 mile short. On the last day of her race, she was overcome by fog. She could not see where she was, and she was so tired, she decided to give up, and she got in the boat, and she did not realize she was 1 mile away from the finish line. And I think that is a great analogy of how when we keep that finish line in our sights, it propels us forward. C.S. Lewis said that actually anchoring ourselves in that vision has huge implications on our lives. Look what he said. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world are the ones that thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves who set out on foot for the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get some earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And so it's unto this, today, we want to look and form in a vision. But not just any vision. We want an accurate one. Here's another problem Christians run into. Problem one is we have no vision. But problem two is a lot of us have formed inaccurate, extra-biblical opinions about what the end is all about. Many of our visions of heaven and the end and the new heavens and the new earth, the age to come, do not line up with the picture the Bible paints. And they're often derived from extra-biblical sources and have negative impacts on our lives. And I want to kind of burst the bubble of the fiction and the falsehoods that a lot of us accumulate through different means and pop culture and Dante's comedy and all kinds of things that pictures of heaven you have in mind that aren't actually in the Bible. So, if you have a Bible, open it to Revelation chapter 21, and we are going to take a tour, a very quick tour, of what the Bible tells us the new heaven and the new earth is all about. Now, what we're going to do is I reached out to my friend C.S. Lewis, and I borrowed his omnibus. In the story, The Great Divorce, he writes, the story is about this bus that he drives. The protagonist is driven from, like, I guess, hell to heaven, and he explores heaven. And we got the omnibus today, and so we're going to fire it up. Guys, do we have access to it? I'm going to fire it up. Okay, we're running. All right, there we go. Okay. Yes, good. The bus is running, all of our locations, and here we go. I want to now, as we are driving in to the new heaven, we're going into the future, the new heaven, the new earth. Some of you are here today for the first time. You're like, this is so weird. Bear with us. We're having a little fun, but this is absolutely true. I want to actually read the entirety of Revelation 21, and this is a picture of a vision that John the Apostle was given through Jesus. We believe this is true, trustworthy and true, Jesus says these words are. So if you want to close your eyes and envision this, if you want to keep your Bible open and read along, you can do that. But Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit actually helps to reveal these things to our hearts. So Holy Spirit, would you just stir our hearts up right now as we look at your word and the promise of what is to come? John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you feel your heart stirring? He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three on the north and three on the south and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. It's almost a mile. It's like 3/4 of a mile is a stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. A cubit is the length of a man's elbow to his end of his hand, so 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolith, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street, it's a lot of reading, we're almost done. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then it ends in 22 with this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every single month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Oh. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, I know I read that really quick, and it's a lot. So I want us to do really, I'm not going to be super long, but I want to make sure you notice some things. First, did you notice what wasn't there? John went out of his way to tell us about some details of things that are intentionally excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. Let's notice what's not there. Here's a few things. First, it tells us there is no sea. There's no what?
Sea.
Yeah, I just want to make sure you're paying attention after I read all that scripture. There's no sea, yes. Now, those of you like me who grew up in the Maritimes, which would be a lot of us, how many of you get a little anxiety to think that there's no like large body of water nearby? I was in Calgary, Alberta this winter. Don't tell them I didn't love it. Mostly because you're too far from the ocean. Like I need a big body of water. I got Charlotte County in my blood, man. I can't not be near the ocean. It's not saying there's no ocean, there's no bodies of water. It's a picture. The sea is representative of chaos. It's that untamed power on the earth that will swell up and take out whatever it wants. It's telling us that there's nothing, there's no untamed power in this creation that causes natural disasters and hurricanes and floods and typhoons and earthquakes and fires. There's no chaos. There's no freak accidents. There's no kids finding guns or pills that take their lives. There's no mentally unwell high school students coming in to a high school and opening fire in a cafeteria. There's no sudden infant death syndrome. There's no plane crashes or car accidents. There's no sudden overwhelming dangers or destruction or trauma in the new heaven and the new earth. It's a good thing there is no sea. It said, I saw no sea. There was no sense that at any given time, all hell can break loose. The new heaven and the new earth is a place where Murphy's Law is once and for all broken. Yeah? I saw no sea. Number two, I saw no tears. There's no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Daryl Johnson calls these the markers of fallen creation. Isn't it incredible that tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain, no matter who you are, how much money you make, no matter what your family name is, what your background is, where you come from, how much technology you have, what kind of car you drive, how much money's in the bank, none of us are exempt from these markers, except in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no more. These things are gone. Think about it. A future where there is the dread of probable pain that no longer exists. That you know that there's a day coming where your body will fail, not in the new heaven and the earth. There's no present affliction, no future affliction. And I think it's so incredible where it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. One of the things I think about with that is, that means that all of the wounds of yesterday and the weeping of the past, even those tears are wiped away. What an incredible thought. How many of you know you can go through things in life where you can lose loved ones that doesn't matter how much time goes by, won't heal that wound? I believe the Holy Spirit can heal. I believe he brings comfort. But there are wounds that we bear in this life that just we can't get past. Some of you have lost children. You're always going to walk with that limp. However, in the new heavens and the new earth, there is a tear. There is tears that are removed once and for all, even of the pains of the past. All loss of any kind. Think about it like this. No looking back in sorrow. No being reminded, oh, that really hurt. No tears. Number three, no corrupted character. No broken, unbecoming character. It said in verse 20, in verse 8, no, the cowards, the unbelieving, the vile, the idolaters, that those parts of humanity have been refined and removed out of people. That's an incredible thought. Like, let your imagination go there. Like, the works of the flesh are gone. You don't have to wonder about people's real motives. Think about it. Every person you meet in the new heavens and the new earth is completely and entirely trustworthy. You don't have to worry about them dropping the ball, stabbing you in the back. There's no shoddy character. Shoddy, I said. You don't have to wonder. Imagine a society where everyone was perfected in their character. No selfishness, no greed. You didn't have to worry about what people were really thinking or what they would do behind your back. Just pure mutual benevolence from person to person. That's exciting. That's incredible. I feel like you guys are like, you fell asleep in the omnibus somewhere. We're here right now. Open your eyes. Look around. We're seeing, we're exploring the new heavens and the new earth. Number four, there is no temple, it says. I saw no temple. Now, for us, you know, Western evangelical Christians, the temple doesn't hold the same weight that it would have for the first readers. When the early church would have gotten this, this would have knocked their socks off to read that there was no temple in the new heaven and the new earth. That for them, the temple was the place where you went and you met with God. This was where God's presence dwelled. And yet, John says there is no temple. In fact, if you notice something, you probably didn't because I read it really fast, but it talked about how the angel measured the city and how it was 12,000 stadia wide by 12,000 stadia long by 12,000 stadia high. That made a perfect cube, correct? Now, for a Jew, a cube is very significant because they knew the temple consisted of the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, is where the Spirit, the presence, the manifest presence of God dwelled. And it was shaped as a cube. What is the scripture telling us here? That the whole city is the temple. That everywhere you go is the Holy of Holies, is the most holy place. This would have been mind-blowing for the first Christians. Daryl Johnson in his commentary said it like this. I can't recommend his commentary on Revelation enough. He says, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of a lifelong Jew like John to feel the startling thing he's saying. There is simply no way a lifelong Jew can speak of God without speaking of the temple. For the temple is where God chose to dwell. What gives here? John looks down street after street after street, but he sees no temple. Why? Because the city itself is the temple. The whole city is the temple. The new heaven and the new earth are the temple. What Jesus shows John is that God's dwelling place is no longer an identifiable separate space within the city. God's dwelling place is the city itself. Everywhere, it is all temple. That's absolutely incredible. There is no temple. Let's keep going. Are you awake? You with me? You're like, get to the baptisms. We're getting there. Number five. There is no need for the sun or the moon. No need for the sun or the moon. Now, it doesn't say there are no sun and moon or stars. It says there's no need for these things. It tells us that there's no darkness, that it's telling us something. It's giving us a clue about the reality we'll experience forever. I don't necessarily believe it's telling us that there won't be a beautiful starry night or a sunset that we won't get to enjoy. Like, for me, I love those nights in June when the crickets are cricketing and the frogs are croaking, and you see stars and the moon's out, and it's like there's a mist around. Like, that's so gorgeous and beautiful. It's not telling us that these beautiful markers of creation are gone. It's telling us that we aren't bound to it, that there's no places in the dark that we have to be concerned about or wonder what's lurking there. That, think about this, that we aren't tied to the rhythms of the solar system or the seasons. How many of you know, for better or worse, like, human beings have had to figure out how to get in line with the way the earth goes around the sun? Sun comes up, goes down, seasons come, seasons go. We have to leverage those seasons, not in the new heaven and the new earth. That we aren't slaves to the seasons. That we aren't stuck in the rhythms and patterns of the creation. That there's no darkness at all. They're actually told, and I'll get to this in a minute, that there is creation and materiality, and we'll talk about that in a second. Number six, I love this. Did you notice, as we drove our omnibus through, did you notice that there are no closed gates? It says there are no shut doors. In fact, there are a lot of doors. Did you notice that there were three large doors going into every side of the city? Talk about, like, hey, come on in. Wide open doors all the time. There are no locked doors. You don't have to worry about who's lurking out there. Never again will I crawl in bed after turning out all the lights and get in bed and kiss my wife and say goodnight. She'll say, did you lock the doors? And I'll say, I think so. And she'll say, that's not good enough. And then I'll say, we live in the safest neighborhood statistically in all of Canada. Quis pam sis. And she'll say, that's still not good enough. And I'll say, if anybody comes in here, I'll bust a fool. And she'll say, that's still not good enough. Go lock the doors, or at least check. And never again will that happen. There are no locked doors. Think about it like this, though. I love it. It's not just in terms of safety. It's in terms of access. There is no place that you can't go. There is no place that you're not allowed. Oh, we don't serve your kind here. Oh, you can't go in there. That's for members only. Oh, this is an exclusive club. Do you have status to go in the lounge? Yes, I do. You have status to go in every part of the new heavens and the new earth. That's incredible. There's this line at the end of the last battle in Chronicles of Narnia. If you're new here, I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. And at the end, it says, as they're coming in to the new creation, it's a beautiful picture, and one of the protagonists says, I think we've come into a land where everything is allowed. Whew. There's just no places that are off limits. There's no place you can't go, place that's unsafe, or place that you're not allowed. It's just all wide open. There are no closed gates. Number seven, there is no longer any curse. No what? No curse. The curse has been plaguing creation and humanity since Genesis chapter 3. We have experienced toil and the markers of like the second law of thermodynamics, right? Entropy. entropy, how everything over time, gravity and entropy degrade things and things fall apart. I dug my deck furniture out of the shed this past week and it's like, this all looks old. Why? Just because stuff ages and falls apart and breaks down. Not in the new heaven and the earth, new earth. The curse is gone. You will no longer toil. You will no longer have to worry about, are we going to yield a good crop this year? Are there going to be fish in the river? Are there going to be things that we can actually experience the fullness thereof? Like, there is no curse. There's nothing holding vitality back. It's so exciting to me. It's like where Isaac Watts in the song Joy to the World, talking about what Jesus has accomplished. No more let sin or sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no curse. His blessing has overwhelmed all creation. Favor forever in all its fullness, vitality and joy. Do you find your heart stirring? I hope so. I hope so. Let's really quick, let's look at what is there. That's what's not there. Now let's look at what is there. A few observations and then I'll be done. I told you, I'm going to be quick. I'm going to be quick today, I promise. Notice what is there. First, the first thing I wanted you to make sure you caught in verse 22, chapter 21, God is there. His full manifest presence is everywhere. His presence permeates everything, which means the God-shaped hole in your heart is full all the time. You don't dissipate. How many know you can be full of the Holy Spirit? But how many know we leak? We leak, y'all. We need to keep coming back, getting filled up every single day. But that, like, that leakiness and that dissipation of vitality, we'll always be in the presence of God fully and completely and finally. The presence of God is everywhere. The theologian Gerhard Krodel says it like this. The negative aspect of the city was stated that there's no temple. Stated positively, the whole city is engulfed in the glory of God, radiating in it and from it. The saints no longer stand before God, but live in God, being completely surrounded by God, even as God lives in them. God is there, everywhere, in all God's splendor and majesty and power and holiness and healing and love. In that city, we do, in every sense of the word, live and move and have our being in him, in God. Just fully, nothing to hide. Think about it like this, no lack. No longing, just fullness of glory, fullness of his presence. Number two, there is glory. Let's take it a little further. If there his presence is there, there's glory. Now, I read through all those descriptions of the walls and the city, and it's talking about gold like glass and jasper and amethyst and carnelian and all of these crazy metals and jewels and stuff that the world calls so precious. And John is reaching for language to explain what he's seeing. And he's trying to take pictures from this world and help us translate the splendor and glory of the world to come. And so he's taking the things on earth, think about this, that are most precious, stuff that we fight wars over. And he says, in the new heaven and the new earth, the most precious materials are drywall and cement and pavement, because the glory is so far surpassing the most glorious things of this world. That's an incredible thought. Just the glory of God transcending, the weight of his glory transcending everything. How many of you notice in this world, when it comes to glory, when it comes to those moments of glory we experience in life, we run into two problems. One, oftentimes the glory of this world disappoints. How many of you gone to something with high hopes and it was just meh? I remember that when Mel and I went to Hollywood. We went to visit Tinseltown. Oh, Tinseltown, movie stars. And we went there and it was like a polished turd. in my opinion, in my humble opinion. It was just there's just this veneer over gig, in my opinion. Sorry, don't quote that. No, it's like it disappointed us. We were in this worship experience. We went out for the afternoon and explored, and it was just like, yeah, this kind of sucks. And then we went back to just worshiping in real glory. But the other problem is the glory of this world disappoints, but more than that, often the best stuff dissipates or disappears. It goes away. How many parents, I feel this deeply right now, like Mel and I are getting to the age where our kids are teenagers. No. I know there are challenges, but listen, there is a glory on this moment that we have where I am like, oh, I need to savor these days, right? How many parents know, like it just comes and goes? I was talking to a new dad just a week ago. Like I miss those days where I could hold my kid like a football, you know, and just enjoy them that way. Those glories, they're not lasting. They're fleeting, whew, gone. Not in the new heaven and the new earth. The glory lasts and satisfies fully and forever. Hallelujah. Number three, there is materiality. This is really important. Did you notice in the description, or did you notice as we flew by in the omnibus, that there were trees and fruit and dwellings, homes, that there were rooms and gems and stones and streets, that there were the stuff of real life everywhere? This is so important that you get this and that we as the church kind of recover this. The Christian belief is not that you leave the body and you go off into some mystical, spiritual, ethereal, disembodied forever existence. We aren't some consciousness that goes up into the cloud. That is not the Christian belief. It is embodied. It is tactile. It is tangible. It is material. It is physical. It is real in every sense of the word. In fact, more real. The scripture over and over says, actually, the heavens are the even greater reality. That this is the shadow world. That it's very real. It's earthly. It's physical. Daryl Johnson says it like this. Contrary to popular opinion, the Christian vision of the future is not otherworldly. It's new worldly. The Christian hope is not to be freed of creatureliness, but to be freed of the sin that causes creatureliness to decay. John's heaven is no world-denying nirvana. The new city is God's original earthly dream brought into completion. It's real. It's physical. It's tactile. It's real life. And we've got to burst that bubble of Philadelphia cream cheese sitting up on a cloud playing a harp with wings in some church service that will just never wrap up. That is not the heaven that the scripture tells us about. Look y'all, let me just be real vulnerable for a minute. The picture I had in my mind for the first 30 years of my life was that I didn't particularly want to go to heaven because I couldn't imagine it being better than this life. And part of that reason was because it was disembodied. It was this sort of mystical experience. And honestly, it just felt slightly better than hell. That was true. Anybody just real? Like this, what the scripture tells us is that it is far better. There is a weight to it. There's a reality to it. It's the augmented, perfected creation. It's incredible to think about. Number four, there are peoples. I'm going to talk more about this next week, so I'll zoom through that. But there are cultures. Kings and the nations come in. This is very important. The devil and the powers of darkness want to pull away diversity. They actually want to create a one world, one type person. This is what the Aryan race was all about through Nazi Germany. It's like, okay, we're going to get this skin color, this eye color, this hair color, and the rest of the people we're going to kind of either execute, we're going to try to make this one type of person. Not in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus loves diversity. God created us multicolored, multi-ethnic, multinational. And these things actually give glory to God, like different sides of a jewel. And God tells us in the new heavens and the new earth that the kings come in. Why? It tells us that the cultures are represented and that we won't see it as competition. We'll see it as complement. It's like, I love your culture. You know what? Maybe we'll even get taste buds to appreciate each other's culture too. You know, it tells us the lion will lay down with the lamb. The person who loves black licorice will also love red. I don't know how it all works. Like the rap music and the bluegrass hickabilly will come together. We don't know. We just know it's going to be this vital, diverse, incredible reality. There is peoples, and with that, again, there's creativity and culture. We can't think of this, again, as some disembodied existence. There is life and the things of life, and that we are going to experience this ongoing creativity of life. Dallas Willard says it like this: we will not sit around looking at one another or at God for eternity, but we'll join the eternal logos, that's God's creative word, reigning with him in the endlessly ongoing creative work of God. It is for this that we were each individually intended as both kings and priests. A place in God's creative order has been reserved for each one of us from before the beginnings of cosmic existence. His plan is for us to develop as apprentices to Jesus to the point where we can take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. Again, it's a beginning that we set forth into this creative partnership. We reign forever. They will reign forever, it says in the scripture. There will be work to do. Amen? Work is not part of fallen creation. In fact, a sense of calling and purpose is deeply connected to contentment. A lot of people are discontent because you don't do anything with your life. That's another sermon for another day. But there will be work, this ongoing partnership. A couple more, I'm almost done. Number 7 is my last one, honestly. Number 6, there is life. There is life. Did you notice that it talked about the tree of life on both sides of the river and the river of life flowing through? Now, if you know the whole scripture, and we showed you like the big grand story, what it's doing is it's pairing the beginning and the end. And it's showing like in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life, and there was a river that flowed through it. And then in Genesis, then in Revelation 22, so it says again, there's a tree and there's a river, and it's unto life, and its leaves provide healing to the nations. And it's giving us this picture of fullness of life. Think about it for a minute with me. It means like life in the body. Well, we have our 5 senses. Maybe we'll have more than 5 senses. Who knows? Maybe God, maybe the new heaven, the new earth, we have a new body, and you'll be able to sense other things, other dimensions, right? We'll just be able to. Can't say dimensions without moving your glasses up. You just can't. I don't know how it'll work, but I think Jesus is a clue for us to his resurrected body. If you look in John 20, he was very much physical. He ate with them, but he also walked through walls. So that's different, right? They recognized him and kind of didn't. So there was Jesus. It was Jesus, yet version 2.0, I don't know. Like, this is what we're told. We will get a new body, and we will live, and the body will never deteriorate. You won't have to worry about calories or cellulite or broken limbs or arthritis, all those things that will not be part of it. There is nature, exploration, adventure, mountains, rivers, lakes, snow, sand, water, in all their glory and beauty, and yet magnified and optimized and perfected. I have this sense, like if this creation is as beautiful as it is, imagine a sinless creation in which God has been spending millennia developing. There are creatures, there are animals, plants, horses, dogs, cats, exotic animals, powerful animals. It tells us that the lions will lay down with sheep, wolves will lie next to the lambs, that they won't devour one another. There's space and time, there's relationships and family. We reunited with loved ones and family members that we've lost some way too early. I find a lot of hope in this. Just thinking this week as I was preparing this, a lot of this picture of the end came into my life in 2016. My cousin Lindsay passed away, and then from 2016 till about 2020, there was just this steady string of family members who passed away in my family. And all of them, with the exception of my grandmother, were way too young. And this hope of heaven, someone gave me a book called Imagine Heaven by John Burke, recommend it. And it started to paint the picture of the life that is to come and fill my heart with expectation. There are relationships, reunions with people we've lost, and intimacy with everyone that we couldn't even fathom. There is music and dance and humor and sport, probably. I don't know how it all works. It's just going to be better. The best of life, joy, food, passion, intimacy, romance, sex, I don't know. Here's what I know. When it comes to your marriage, like Jesus said, no one will be given in marriage. I don't know what that exactly means. I know this. My wife, my relationship with my wife won't be diminished in the new heaven and the new earth. Right? It'll be augmented. Everything augmented. Everything improved. There is excitement, peace, shalom, satisfaction, all of it. Everlasting meaning in everlasting life that never runs out or expires. And this is our inheritance. For those of us who put our lives in Jesus, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, puts their life in him, will not perish, but have," say it with me. I'll say it like you want it. Everlasting life, like everlasting life. And that begins now. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has begun. And it is growing in our lives from now and carries forward into eternity. So really quick, as we wrap up, I'm going to get the keyboard to come back. I'm just going to let you know I'm landing the plane. We're going to get to baptisms in a second. Number seven, ultimately, here's the hope. We will see his face. I love this quote from Randy Alcorn. He says, "We may imagine we want 1,000 different things, but God is the one we really long for. His presence brings satisfaction. His absence brings thirst and longing. Our longing for heaven is actually a longing for God, a longing that invokes not only our inner beings, but our bodies as well. Being with God is the heart and soul of heaven. Every other heavenly pleasure will derive from and be secondary to his presence. God's greatest gift to us is and always will be himself." And this is our inheritance in Jesus. Ultimately, what does this look like? It looks like living a life engaged, betrothed. I asked Melanie to marry me in 2005, and we spent the better part of a year engaged. Now, those of you who remember back to when you were engaged, what did that mean? It meant there's a day coming where we will move in together and we will start our life in fullness together. However, I am already committed to her. Correct? And that's how we lived for a year. So that meant like, hey, I'm unattached from the old life things. I'm moving away from those things and leaning into this life to come. I'm undistracted and uninterested in other suitors. And I actually put a ring on Melanie's finger so that if any other suitors came up to her, she would go like that. Right? It's this thing. Careful now. Don't put that on the internet. The ring finger, right? It tells everybody I belong to him and he belongs to me, and there's coming a day where we will be together forever. We're giving our lives together and we're unshaken. Ultimately, that's the life we're called to live. We're called to keep this day in mind for this day that is yet to come. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. Let's just pause for a minute and let's pray. Father, it feels a little weird to just like race through this content. And I pray, Holy Spirit, even as I've done my best here to preach, I ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts anew. Lord, I pray for the one who's here today who is longing deeply to, they're feeling the weight of the curse and the pains of the world. I pray today, oh God, that you would encourage their hearts with these words, that even in grief, they would not grieve as those who have no hope. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just live engaged, live in the now, not yet reality of the things to come. Lord, I thank you for this little glimpse we get I pray, Lord, that you would help us not live so myopically and so stuck in the moment, day to day. But Lord, would you take our eyes up? Would you lift our heads and help us see that these light momentary afflictions are preparing for us a weight of glory that far outweighs them all? We thank you for these words, Lord. We pray your encouragement over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.